Good morning. Always like to look out at the crowd. Some of y'all look expectantly. Some of y'all look confused. Some of you just want to know where you're at. Are we on? Can you hear me? Okay. I can't hear myself this morning. That could be good, could be bad. Well, I had an open invitation last week for the those in the overflow to come in here so I could physically step on their toes. They told me that a virtual stepping on their toes was good enough. It's not me, it's a message from John. We're going to continue on in our series, John Speaks, from 1 John. I want to encourage you, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring your own, but open it up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be going in and out of this chapter. Our text this morning is going to be verses 3 through 6. So if you want to keep that open, I'm going to do my best to keep up with the slides, but they may come short this week. Sorry. Did y'all enjoy the snow? I enjoyed lots of coffee as I was watching it fall. I looked at the forecast and I said, it's going to be hovering down close to zero. The fab shop is not where I want to be. And I got a few days of vacation. So I put in for it ahead of time. And I worked till it started falling Tuesday and I went home and enjoyed it from the inside. But Friday was cold too. I had to go back to work. But anyway, there's a man coming to town. And when there's a new guy coming to town, a guy that you've heard a lot about, you hear that he's very influential. He has some authority and it seems that he's affecting people's lives as we know it. And it's really catching a lot of attention and it's building a lot of steam and you want to be connected with it. What could you do to get noticed by him and maybe get him on your side, in your court? You could plan a parade. Maybe build a stage for him in town so that he would have something to stand on to speak on. Maybe you would offer him lodging at your house. Maybe you would just simply offer him a cool drink. I got it. The best way to get attention is to compliment his mom. And that's what happens in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus comes in and he's teaching and he gives us some very foundational teachings about what following God really entails. That it's not just about cleaning out the evil, and we understand that. We got to clean the house. But he's talking and he gives an illustration of how this guy cleaned out the house, but he didn't move in good stuff. He didn't bring God into his life, and he talks about and gives us the story how that seven evil spirits worse than the first one moved back in. And as he's teaching and he's giving this picture, a lady in the crowd, and she calls out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Not on subject, but he replied to her, and that's where we're going. "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And obey it. I love Jesus' response here. He stops what he's doing and he takes note of what this lady has called out to him. And he says, basically, my mom is good, but my mom is not the only one blessed. She instead is just like the rest of us. True blessings are there for anyone who hears God's word and obeys it. Now, the message that John has for us is a message that stands in opposition to the society in which we live. We're going to talk a lot about that word obey. And a lot of people don't want to hear that word obey. They want a truth into themselves. They want to be able to make their own laws, their own realities, and what they believe somehow is supposed to become reality. Maybe not for the rest of the world, but for themselves, and that's good enough. But that's not what John's going to share with us today. And Jesus is telling us that blessings come when we listen to what God has to say and couple it with obedience. Obedience. So let's read our text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, if you remember last week, John was presenting a change of life. A change of life to us from that darkness living to light. But not from the position of possible failure. There is that possibility lurking in the shadows, and we always have that stuck in the back of our mind. What if this happens, and what if I fail? John doesn't want us to focus on that possible failure. He wants us to focus our attention on the reality of the relationship with God so that we will know success. And so many times we focus on our failures and we don't focus on the positive changes that God wants to bring about in our lives. And when you don't take your eyes off the negative onto the positive, then you never take the positive steps forward. That's where John wants to take us. He wants to take us from that darkness living to rather an enlightened living in Jesus. Now, I got corrected. I'm going to insert this. I got corrected last week. You remember my illustration about the coffee cup? And I talked about how the fact that if you're going to drink coffee the way that God meant for it to be drank, you have to drink it black. And I was getting my coffee between service, and I believe it was Brother Steve, he pointed out, he says, that's darkness. And he showed me his cup, he says, this is light. And I said, oh, wait a minute. My illustration fell flat, didn't it? God wants us to go from dark living to enlightened living. I used to drink it mixed, and my mom enlightened me. She said, drink it 3 days black, you'll never go back. I did, long time ago. Back to our text. John is asking a question, and this is the question that we want to consider this morning. John is asking, what can I give these young believers, the ones who have given themselves to Christ, who have become followers of God, how can I give them a measuring stick, if you will, to build confidence in a new life? To know that they are doing what they need to be doing. To know that they have a relationship with Jesus. To know that it's going in the direction from the darkness to the light the way that God wants them to progress in their life. And he thought about it. Maybe he didn't think about it too long. He says it's simple. It's simple. And I'm going to put it this way. Keep Jesus' commandments. He's the word of life. What he says goes. And so the reality is, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to be a Christ follower, if we want to be saved in the end, we have to obey what the Savior says. Amen? All right, you got the message. But it's a very simple concept, yes. But yet it's troubling at times. It's troubling at times. In making this statement, John is attacking the false teachings that were circulating that day and was confusing many of the new believers in Christ. And if you pay attention to the religious talk today, it's some of the same mentalities that are out there. And that one that we've mentioned before was Gnosticism. And I just want to go back there just a minute so that we understand what John is dealing with here. Gnosticism, the Gnostics boasted of knowledge, but they set aside obedience as not necessary. As long as you know what the Bible says, as long as you know what Jesus says, then you don't have to obey. That was what they were promoting. They wanted simply to know Him, be acquainted with Him, if you will, as merely the righteous one that's presented in chapter 2, verse number 1. And we know that He is the righteous one, right? But John is proving this concept to be an error, as he proposes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See that connection? It's a connection of you know that He is the righteous one, but to know that we are His people, then we must do the works of Him. We must practice righteousness. You see, knowing Jesus requires practicing. Another false teaching was, let me see if I can pronounce this correctly, antinomianism. Anti means against. Nomos means law. So this concept was against law. They contended that the covenant of grace was not established on conditions. Therefore, man cannot be held accountable to any moral law. It's only necessary for a man to believe that he is justified, and as a man believes, so is he. No. You see, we have this concept in our minds that we struggle with, and this is just a verification of what we struggle with. Many times, I can convince myself that I am hungry when I am not. And that becomes evident. The concept here that John is dealing against is that it's not just what we say that we believe that makes it accurate. Is it truth? John's saying a man is evidenced to be right with God by walking in the same manner as Jesus. Just a man saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and does nothing else, does not obey Christ, does not equate a relationship with God. I can tell you all day long that I am married to my wife. But if I don't do anything of what that job description entails and it requires for me to do to keep her happy and to take care of her, you know, to cherish her the way that Christ cherishes the church, to love her, to give her what she needs, to take care of her, to protect her. If I don't do any of that stuff, just me telling you that I'm married to her does not equate being married to her. And that's what John wants us to understand, that there is something that we've got to do. So in light of that confusion that comes into the religious world through the hands and the minds of men, John wants to give us a clear message today that if you want to be in a relationship with Jesus, then obedience is the key. Keeping His commandments is your personal confidence stick, if you will. To know that you know Him, and to know that you love Him. And we're going to research those. To know that we know Him, and to know that we love Him. So let's test the light in me. Test the light in me. Do I know Jesus? Have I become a partaker of the light? And this is, again, is not for me to judge you or you to judge one another. It's for you to judge you. It's for me to judge me. I need to test the level of light in myself. Am I walking in the light, as he talked in a couple of sermons ago, 1 John 1, verse 9, am I walking in the light as He is in the light? I need to ask myself the questions. So the first question that I have to ask myself is, what are the commandments of the light? Because if I don't know what the commandments of the light are, then how am I going to know if I'm walking in them or not? Well, Paul brings an interesting concept into this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9, he says that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so right there is a very important concept of light, and that is every command from God will result in a life possessing these quality traits: the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth. That is what God promotes. That is God's character, and that's the character that He wants in you and He wants in me. So as I do life on a daily basis, am I making decisions that are consistent with goodness, righteousness, and truth? Or am I discounting that as only something that I attain to on Sundays when I go to church? But how do I act and do life on Mondays when we don't want to be there? How do I do life on Fridays when I'm anticipating something happening Friday night? What are my thought processes? What are my goals? How am I doing life? Is it reflective of the fruit of the light? Now, Paul does not tell us exactly here what commands to obey or what paths to travel, but he's simply telling us, and he goes on in verse number 10, that we are to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. To try to learn. Put out some effort to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Something, and we talked about this last week, but the fact is that when you are buried with Jesus in baptism, for the forgiveness of your sins, you do receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit as promised in Acts 2:38. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul brings an important picture in it to it. That when we come up out of that grave, that watery grave of baptism, we emerge a new creation. We are to walk in newness of life. But, as we pointed out, a new babe takes a while to learn how to walk, right? Thus, there's some education that needs to happen. There is some learning of how to walk, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He says we need to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not consider yourself to be mature when you exit the waters of baptism. You're going to make mistakes. You got a lot to learn. And it takes the Holy Spirit a little bit of time to use the words of Christ from your scriptures to infiltrate your mind, because you're still got a lot of information there, baggage, if you will, from your past. The deeds of sin are forgiven, but sometimes the effects of the way you were raised, your thought processes of old, it takes a while to make sure that the old man is completely done away with. You've got to put some effort in to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's an adventure, isn't it? Those of you that have been Christians for a while, it's an adventure. It's a pursuit. It's a calling, if you will, to know Jesus, to experience Christ through the scrutiny and the observation of the Scripture. The brother was talking about digging into Hebrews. There's a lot in that book. And when you start digging, you realize that there's more in there than you ever thought was in there. And things that you've been reading for years and you thought you understood, you go back and you restudy those things and you find things in it that you had overlooked. It's a lifelong process to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, to know Jesus. Disciples of Jesus should be persons of wisdom and understanding of Scripture. Can I get an amen? Are you with me? Do you know what the book says? Do you know what the Scriptures say? Not just on the screen. I don't even like slides. Because it's important that we can open up the book, because you don't have the slides at home. But you can open up God's Word and you can read it and you can study it and you can know where it is. How many of y'all memorize Scripture? How many of y'all read and study the same Bible all the time that whenever you're trying to recall something, you're like, it's on that page, it's on that column, and it's about halfway down? Anybody study the Bible like that? Yeah. We should become familiar with the book. We should know what the book says. And I'm not talking about what that devotional said that you read. I'm not talking about that, what the preacher said. I'm not even talking about that song that you heard. Those might be well and good. Those might be right and accurate. But I'm asking you, do you know what the Holy Writ says? Jesus is the Word of life. He is the one that will save us, and only His words will bring life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I read lots of different translations on this, but this is not a translation, but I like how it says it. It's the Message from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Maybe that's why we struggle many times with spending the amount of time that we need in the Scripture, because it's going to show us what truth is and it's going to expose where we're wrong. Amen? It's going to expose who we are and it's going to correct our mistakes. And as we pointed out last week, sometimes cutting off the old man is painful. Changing our life is painful at times, but through the Word, we are put together. And we are shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. Now, that's not the way the New American Standard puts it, but I like that. It's pretty close, pretty accurate. Commandments of the light. There's a lot in Scripture. And it's not all thou shalt not or thou shalt. There's concepts in Scripture. There's actually sin clusters in Scripture. And then Paul says, but that's not you. And then I read it, and I find that it's not supposed to be me, but maybe I need to exit those sin clusters. Maybe I need to find and reevaluate the life that I am living to make sure that it is reflective of the light that is supposed to infiltrate me. Don't get sidetracked. This is a warning. Don't get sidetracked from pursuing light. Don't get sidetracked. Let me explain myself. Professors of truth are often ashamed of their ignorance of truth. And they don't want to own it, the fact that they don't know what the Holy Writ says. They frequently pretend to great attainments in the knowledge of divine mysteries. They search out prophecy. They search out end time predictions. Those things that appeal to the masses and the entertainment of the mind. But many times, these professors of truth are missing out on the plain truths of the light. The things that actually save a man. The things that actually prepare a man for the end of time. The plain truths that are there in Scripture to define our existence as believers. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that there would be in the last days an apostasy from the truth, where men would create a false doctrine that sounds good to the ear, but the source is actually straight from hell. And he reminds Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine, to be nourished in sound doctrine, and to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness. Sometimes we need to focus our vision to see the true light. Sometimes we need to hit that reset button and come back to the plain truths of what the Bible says that I need to be doing. The world is very noisy with religious messages. And these messages many times are confusing and they're also divisive. So let me urge us to listen to John's message here. Hit that next slide. The commandments obeyed will define the followers of Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You want to know if you're in Christ? You want to know if he's pleased with you? There it is. How are you doing life? Are you walking in obedience? The obedience to the instructions of Christ would point to the truth that it's more than just an acquisition of knowledge about God. The marks of a Christian are not found in being able to win a Bible trivia game. You should be able to play. Maybe compete. But that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. That means you know the book. But what are you doing with what you know from the book? Have you ever come across a person who told you that they used to teach Sunday school, but now they aren't even a member of a local church? What happened? What happened? Did they just know the Bible? Or were they actively obeying the Bible? We have more information today in this world, in the public, about problems with drugs, tobacco, alcohol, sexually transmitted diseases. And yet the knowledge of these bad things that are out there, that knowledge in and of itself has not changed seemingly very much as far as behavior goes. So my point is, there needs to be more than just information to change a life. That word know that John uses here means to perceive or to understand completely. It's far more than just recognizing the facts about Jesus or a mere acquainting yourself with the knowledge of Jesus, the personage of him. It is taken to the level that God wants us to take it to, means that we know Jesus, and it involves complete acceptance within ourselves of God's sovereignty or power and the subsequent yielding of my will to his divine will. It means that you and I, to know Jesus, as he has said, we have come to know him, means that I have committed myself wholly to him, to the pursuit of him, to the pursuit of holiness in his name, so that my life reflects him. John tells us in 1 John 2:3 that if we know him, we will keep his commandments. The NIV puts in there, we will obey his commandments. This keeping means that we are actively complying with what he wants from us. It means that we habitually keep, or as we keep on keeping his commandments. We don't stop. What I know from Scripture doesn't mean much unless what I know from Scripture leads me down the path of obedience. Pursue the simple truth of God and know him by knowing his word and obeying it. That's how I can test to see if the light is in me. What's my attitude towards the obedience to Christ? When the Bible says I need to do this in order to be saved, have I done it? When the Bible says that I need to do this in order to be a Christian and a follower of his. Incidentally, you know, I was thinking about this as I was re-preparing this sermon. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. You remember what that is? Go into all the world and do what? Teach the gospel to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he gives us the promise that he's going to be with us until the end of the age. But he gives us that order as his disciples to go proclaim him, baptize, and teach. Make disciples that look like us, that will together we can follow Christ. Now on the other side of that, if I'm not a disciple of Christ yet, and yet I want to become a disciple of Christ, that means that I must yield myself to that gospel message. I must yield myself to be taught. I must yield myself to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And I must yield myself unto training of righteousness, correct? So there's obedience on both sides. And I ask the question, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. How active is obedience in your life and in my life? Let's go on. Number two, testing the love in me. I'm going to test the light. I'm going to have to test the love. Where do you get that, James? Well, in verse number 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. We may understand the love that God has for the world. You remember John 3:16? It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We understand the need that this world, this whole evil empire, if you will, this cosmos needs a deliverance. We need a savior. And so God redeemed us by giving us Jesus. John reminds us of this fact in verse number 2 of our text. In John 1 John 2:2. And he says, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, but not just for ours, but also for those of the entire world. Jesus paid the price for all of mankind's sin. But John wants us to go beyond the surface understanding of this love concept. It needs to go personal. You see, Jesus paid the price in order to start a work within you. Within you. He died for you. But at the same note, God's love cannot be perfected in me or obtain its perfect design and fruit, if you will, without my practical observance of his word. If anyone obeys his word, the NIV says, God's love is truly made complete. That means God's love going to its completion. The end, the desired result that God wants to take it. It hinges on my obedience to him. There's some scripture phrases I wanted to refer to that you read in scripture. It says, the scripture says we are chosen. We are chosen to be holy and blameless before him in love. You remember reading that? There's another phrase. It says that we are redeemed. We are redeemed to be a peculiar people, a different kind of people that are zealous for good works. Scripture also says that we are a sanctified people unto usefulness for the Master. We have been saved for a purpose. You see, no act of divine love extended to us obtains its complete purpose without our complete attendance to his word. But John wants us to take an inward look at our love for God. He continues to dabble in this concept throughout the remaining book of how much our love is and us asking the question of ourselves, are things affecting how much my love is? Are there things becoming more important to me than Christ? Here's an example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do I love the world? Do I love the things in this world? Do I love the abilities that I have in this world? The things that money can buy? The power it seems like I can achieve in society by my position, by my place? Do I love that? Or do I love God? Do not love the world, John says. or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's a pretty strong self-evaluation question, isn't it? Where's my love? What's my attention towards? John doesn't stop. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So John says, you're claiming to be a child of God, and yet you see individuals around you that need help and they need assistance, and you close your door, and you don't offer them the help, and you don't offer them the assistance. How can you say that the love of God abides in you? I didn't say that, guys. John speaks to us today. And John is very pointed in 1 John. Because it's an awareness that he's creating of the real possibility that we could claim a relationship and we could claim a fellowship with God that is not there. You see, again, claiming to be right with God, claiming to know God, doesn't mean that we know Him. But when somebody comes to us and has a need, how do we respond to that need? Is it in a way that reflects the love of God at work? This isn't an issue, again, this isn't an issue of me judging you, but it's each one of us judging ourselves. You can know you love God. You can know that you love God. I can know that I love God. If we are doing and living as Jesus has taught us. John 14, he reminds us in verse 15, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. That's words of Jesus. If you love me, you'll do what I say. John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. You see, Jesus is saying, I gave you the example. I have done what my Father has asked me to do. I've said what he had me do. Ultimately, he dies the death that he came to die for you, in obedience to what God's plan was. And if Jesus obeyed God, he expects us to obey him, to abide in his love. We want to be in the love of Christ, don't we? This is a simple statement that gives us the measure of success in this new life in Christ. Now, John doesn't leave it alone. John goes back in our text. I don't think I put that slide on there, but maybe I did. What's the next one? There you go. It is on there. John gives us here, in the last part of 5 and into verse 6, he gives us continued enforcement of our commitment to this new life in the light by reminding us to walk as Jesus walked. Big order, huh? Wait a minute, because I know myself. And there's no way that I can ever measure up to the obedience of Christ because I mess up too often. Remember John's words back in chapter 2, verse number 1? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You remember us talking about that? This is not an instance of being in grace and falling out of grace and getting in grace and falling out of grace. This is a statement of the existence in Christ. If we're going to be in Christ, then you walk as Jesus walked. Disobedience is not an option. We need to obey Christ if we're going to be in Christ. And this is how we know that we are in Christ. If we are walking in the same manner as Jesus walked. It's not about perfection, folks. It's about following. It's not about never making a mistake. It's about doing life with Him. It's about us letting Him have His way in our life. It's about us giving up trying to do us and instead of yielding and letting Him do Him through us. Does that make sense? doing life and allowing Him to be glorified through us. So I urge you today that we would learn what the Scriptures say, that we would walk in the light with Him and let Him continually cleanse us and change us. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get worried about what the end of the world's going to look like. Worry about that question that the Scripture asks, and that is, are you ready? Over and over again, the Scripture asks, are you ready? No matter what happens, are you saved? And do you know if you are saved? Have you obeyed His plan? Are you letting Him have His way with you? I don't know where you're at this morning, but I do know that God has opened the invitation to us. He says, you know what? I gave my Son. I gave my only begotten Son to be crucified on your behalf and for your sin. That invitation of cleansing is there for us, but we have to yield to Him, and we have to come with a whole heart of submission to obey His commands and follow Him into that watery grave of baptism. Put to death the old man, arise a new life, energized by the Holy Spirit, and continually staying obedient to that plan that He's placed before us. Ever listening to the call of the Spirit and taking those steps of showing forth God's light and His love through us. I don't know what your need is this morning, but we all need to be walking in the light. Amen? Let's stand together as we